We're going to turn to the book of Colossians this morning. It's good to have you all here. It's good to have the Michael Rogers from Oregon, be with us today. By the way, he's going to be preaching tonight in the evening service. I asked him yesterday if he would be willing to do that, and he said he would, and so I'm looking forward to that. The book of Colossians, I've entitled this morning, There is a God. Now, in the book of Daniel, we concluded last week the book of Daniel, and at the very, very beginning of Daniel, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in his dream, he saw various things take place, but he didn't understand what it was. And all of the soothsayers and astrologers and magicians all came, and they tried to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. And as a matter of fact, he was very cunningly, he said, you tell me what I dreamed and what the interpretation is, and I'll let you live. And they says, well, king, we can't do that. We can't tell you what you dreamed. Tell us what you dreamed, and then we'll tell you what the interpretation is. But he says, no, you tell me what I dreamed. And he says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that, and if you cannot do that, all the wise men, everyone, we're going to put to death. And word came back to Daniel, and Daniel got his three friends together, and they sat down and they prayed. And when Daniel went in to talk with the king, he made this statement. He says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now that happened thousands of years ago, approximately 2,500 years ago. And I want to hear to tell you this morning, there's still a God in heaven. Amen. Nothing has changed. In 2 Samuel, the 17th chapter, it says this day will the Lord deliver thee from my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This is David. David, when the Israel and the Philistines were fighting, and they would get on one side of a valley, and another one would get on the other side of the valley, and they'd come down in the middle and they would fight. And the Philistines, you know the story, the Philistines had a champion, and his name was Goliath. The Bible tells us that Goliath was somewhere in the neighborhood of 9'3". That's pretty tall. He's big. And he came out and he defied the children of Israel. He defied God Almighty. And he says, send me a champion and we'll just fight together, and whoever wins will be the victor. Well, that's kind of a cheap shot if you ask me. 9 foot tall, who's going to stand up to that? Who's going to win somebody that big? And this went on and on and on. When David came down and saw what was going on, he says, is there not a cause? He says, I'll do it. I'll go before him. The Bible tells us that David was small in stature. He didn't even put on he didn't take a sword with him. He didn't put on the king's armor. He just said, I'm going to go with the Lord. And he took with him 5 smooth stones, it tells us. And when confronted, the giant Goliath, you know, he insulted David even. He says, you know, come on, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And this is what David said. I just read it to you. He says, I'll feed your carcass. I'll take your head off. And he took 1 stone and off it went. And it entered Goliath's head, and he fell down dead. Took five smooth stones. Bible tells us that Goliath had some brothers, and there were four of them. So he was prepared. But the point is, he says, there is a God in Israel. And I'm here to tell you that there's still a God in America. He's still alive. He's still alive. It tells us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse number 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The key word is diligently seek Him. There are some that says God is dead or there is no God. And those are the ones that have not diligently sought for God, because He is not where He cannot be found. God is there for all who will seek Him diligently. He can be found. And He wants us to see Him. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. In the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, starting in verse number 15, it says, who is the image? And it's referring to Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's who our God is. He created all things. We go out and if we can get a clear night, there's no fog and there's no smog and there's no rain, and we can look up and we can see the vast universe of stars. God, our God, created that. It didn't just happen. There wasn't a bang and it was there. God created it. Book of Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He says, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's our God. Now, He's a great God. He's not just some, you know, with some, their God is very, very weak. He's nothing. He amounts to nothing. But our God is a great God. Let me share some scripture with you on that. Deuteronomy 10:17 says this, for the Lord our God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. That's our God. In Ezra 5:8, it says this, be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is built with great stones, timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. That's the work of God, is great. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verse number 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord and their faces to the ground. They were worshiping not just they weren't worshiping a little stone god here. They weren't just worshiping some insignificant being that had a little bit of power. They were worshiping a great God that had great power. And they said, yes, that's who we're going to worship. And they said, amen. They bowed themselves. The bowing down that they had right there and worshiping on their faces to the ground, showing their humility and their subjection to that great God. In Psalm 95:3, it says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In Proverbs 26:10 says, the great God that formed all things, both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth the transgressors. In Daniel 2:45, it says, "For as much as thou sawest the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in the pieces of iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God that hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass afterwards, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." In Titus, the second chapter, verse number 13, it says this, "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And in Revelation 19:17, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God." You see, the God that we worship, the God that we sing about, the God that we pray to, the God that we read about, is a great God. He's a great God. He's omnipotent, tells us in Genesis 17:1. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's eternal in Deuteronomy 33, 33rd chapter, verse number 27. He's a just God. He always does right. He's a jealous God. He wants to worship Him and Him alone. He's a righteous God in Ezra 9:15, always doing right. Our God, think about this, our God always does right. He never does wrong. He always does right. He's righteous. He's good. Our God is good to us. Think about what God has done for you just in this week alone. Think of the goodness of God. He allowed you to wake every day. He allowed you to have food every day. He allowed you to have a roof over your head every day. For some of you, He allowed you to go and work and have employment. For some of you to go to school and to learn. He gave you friends. He gave you family. He gave you food. He gave you the beauty of His creation to see and to enjoy. Our God is a good God. He's always good, no matter what. In sorrow, He's good. In weakness, He's good. In health, He's good. In sickness, He's good. If you were to ask Pastor today, you know, with the surgery that he had, he would tell you that God is good. God is good. We got a good God, and we need to always remember that. He's an upright God, always doing that which is right. He's most high in Psalm 33:18. He's holy. Our God is a holy God in 99, verse number 9. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that at the throne of God that the angels pronounce, holy, holy, holy. We sing the song, holy, holy, holy. Our God is holy without sin, without unrighteousness. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's unsearchable. There is no end to our God. He's glorious in Psalm 145:5. He's the light of the world. He's truth. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Oh, that tells me something. That tells me there's no place on the face of this earth that I can go and hide from my God, because He's always going to see. Matter of fact, if you'll read Psalm 139, it tells us that wherever we go, He's there. He says, if I make my bed in hell, He's there. No matter where I go, God is there, and He sees me, and He puts His hand upon me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He is long-suffering. I'm so thankful for that. In Micah, the 7th chapter, verses number 1, talks about the long-suffering of God. Also in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. What does that mean? That means He puts up with us. That's what it means. He puts up with our wickedness. He puts up with our doubts. He puts up with all of our faithlessness. He's faithful. Think for just a moment, if God gave to us what we deserve, where would we be? I know where I'd be, and I wouldn't be here. But God is long-suffering. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and those that are listening to this, if you've never put your trust in the saving power of Jesus Christ, God is long-suffering with you because He has waited and waited and waited for you to turn from your wickedness and turn to Him. So He's long-suffering. My God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. He was without sin. There is no error in God whatsoever. He's invisible. He's incorruptible. He's faithful. Oh, I love that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, our God is faithful. He doesn't forget us. He's always there. He always will supply our needs. He will always take care of us. And the time will come in the darkest hour of our life. He is there. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a wonderful God? That's a promise. He's always there. And He's faithful. He's immortal. He never dies. 1 Timothy 1:17. He's the only wise God. And He's immutable. He does not change. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that Daniel referred to Nebuchadnezzar, He's the same God today. The same God that led the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry ground, same God today. The God that Moses saw in the burning bush, same God today. He's the same today. He was the same yesterday, today, and He'll be the same all the way to the rest of our lives and off into eternity, because He never changes. He doesn't change His values. He doesn't change His laws. He doesn't change His commandments. They're always the same. Sin is still sin today in the eyes of God. We can go and we change it, and we change the definitions of sin, and we put laws up that says it's okay to sin, and it's okay to kill babies, and it's okay to do this, and it's okay to do that, and it's okay to do this. But God's laws never change. They're always the same, and we can be grateful for that. There is none like Him, Isaiah 46:5 tells me. There's none beside Him, and there's none before Him. He is God Almighty, and God's glory fills the heaven and the earth, Jeremiah 23:24. So yes, He's a great God. But He's beyond that. He's also a loving God. He's a loving God. During the time of Daniel and many of the children of Israel up until that time had started worshiping different gods. And one of the gods that they worshiped was a god called Moloch. And Moloch, they said that their god, and this is what's... It's unreasonable for me, but then of course as a believer, it would be unreasonable. How can a stone God talk to people? Now think about that. And yet they said this God, Moloch, told them that if they were going to have success, if they were going to have good crops, if they were going to be victorious, they would have to take their firstborn child and throw him in the fire. Now how can a stone God tell people to do that, and how could people do that to their babies? But they did. There's other instances. For instance, they believed in some of them, and even in modern times, some of the indigenous people in South America believed it, that there was a god, that the gods were in alligators, and they would throw their children into the alligators. Let the alligators eat them. How could they do that? How could they do that? Many of them worship a God that demands great sacrifice and demands all sorts of things, and their gods are not loving gods. Our God is a loving God. I remember reading, and I've shared this before, but you've probably, if your memory is anything like my memory, you probably forgot about the whole story anyway. But there's a book out written by Bill Rice, who's a brother to evangelist John R. Rice. He's passed away, gone off to heaven, but he's an evangelist back in the early time in the 1900s. And Bill Rice, he was a kind of a cowboy guy, and he took an evangelistic tour in Africa. And he wrote a book about it. It was called Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa. You can still get it. You can read it. And it tells the experiences that they had, why they were doing that, and how they reached some of these people that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd never really heard about God. And they remember going into a group of pygmies. And there was one, I think they called him George. And when they gave the gospel message, George just got all excited. He says, I knew it, I knew it, I knew that's what it had to be, I knew that had to be it. And George told a story of how he would go out at nighttime and he'd find the tallest tree and he would climb up to the very, very tip top of the tree and he'd say, are you out there? Are you real? Do you see me? Do you love me? And there was no answer. But when they came and they told him about Jesus Christ, he says, I knew it. I knew there had to be a God out there. I knew that he loved me. And George got saved and all the entire tribe got saved. And then you know what they did? They cleaned their lives up. They stopped living like a bunch of heathens and they started going out and evangelizing other little tribes. They went out to them and started sharing the gospel with them. But you see, our God is a loving God. The Bible tells us that He loves us. It's part of His character. 1 John chapter number 4 tells us that God is love. That's part of His character. And He shows that love to you and me. We have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So anyway, His love is described in the Scriptures as being sovereign and great and abiding and unfailing and unalienable and constraining and everlasting. God will never cease to love us. Sometimes we can do things that are not very pleasing to Him. Just as children sometimes do things that aren't very pleasing to their parents. There are some people that we say are unlovely, but not to God. God loves us all. He loves everyone that's here this morning, everyone that's listening. He loves the ones that are in the White House. He loves the ones that's in the Capitol. He loves the wretched ones that are out on the streets, some that are down in the gutter and down in their life and down as far as you could possibly go, but God still loves them. There's no limit to God's love. No limit. We see it exhibited in the fact that He gave Jesus to be our Savior. It's exhibited by Christ dying for our sins. It's exhibited in His forgiveness of sin. It's exhibited in the freeness of the salvation. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. That salvation that He gives is free. You don't have to pay anything to get it. It's exhibited in the fact that we're adopted into the family of God. It's even exhibited in chastisement when we do wrong. God loves us enough that He chastises us when we're out of sync with Him, when we're going about our own thing and we're wrapped up in the flesh. God disciplines us. That's because He loves us. Now think about it. He uses even the illustration how a father disciplines his son when his son needs it. Now, didn't you do that? When you had children, growing up and they would do something wrong, didn't you discipline them? And did you do it out of hatred? Did you do it because you wanted to inflict upon them pain? Did you do it because you wanted to take something away from them? Did you do it because you wanted them to hate you? No, you did it because you love them and you were trying to teach them and you were trying to get them to do what's right and you were trying to spare them from further hurt because you love them. And God loves us, so sometimes He chastises. God's love is exhibited by the blessings that He gives us. The blessings that He gives us. Have you counted your blessings recently? Have you sat down and thought? Have you ever got up in the morning and just begin to think about the blessings that God had given to you that day or the day before? You know, we sing a song, Count Your Many Blessings, See What God Has Done. And so often we need to do that. So He's a loving God. He's also a giving God. All things that we have are given to us by our God. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. Everything that you have, everything that you are, you have it because God loves you and He was willing to give it to you. He gives us the temporal things. He gives us the food and the raiment. And by the way, we're told that having food and raiment, we're to be content. He gives us food and raiment. He gives us life itself. He gives us the beauty of His creation. He gives us every good thing, all good things. And because He loves us, sometimes He keeps things from us because they're not good for us. You do the same thing. You do the same thing. So He gives us the temporal things, but He also gives us the spiritual things. He gives us a new heart. We're just talking about the heart with Pastor. Bible talks in Ezekiel talks about a stony heart and a heart of flesh. And God told Ezekiel, He says, I'm going to take the stony heart and I'm going to remove it and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. Okay, the stony heart. He gives us a new one. You know, in my personal testimony, I told you that when I was growing up, I wanted to be a surgeon. I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a heart surgeon. It was actually my dream because in my growing up, they didn't have it. Now they do. But in my dream, I dreamed of actually being the one that did a heart transplant, took the heart out of a person that was dying and put it into another one that was dying and have it beating. That was my goal. I wanted to be a doctor. Even in high school, I set my classes up so that I could go on in the medical field. I had an uncle that was in the Carpenters Union, and that uncle was going to pay for all of my schooling. He said, when I went to medical school, he would pay for everything. And that's what my plans were. I did not want to be a preacher. I've said this many, many times, and I still say I was very, very shy. I was an extreme introvert. I could not get up in front of people. It's just by the grace of God that I'm here. I did not want to be a preacher, and I fought it for quite a while. And finally, after a year of fighting and struggling with God, I finally surrendered and said, all right, Lord, I'll do whatever you want to do. I'll be a preacher if you want me to be a preacher. I will not be a doctor. And I'm glad He did that because, there's a lot involved becoming a heart surgeon. I didn't have to go to school as long as I would have had to being a heart surgeon. I got by with less education there. But you know something? I get to be a heart trans person. Because you see, those that are without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have a stony heart. It's stony. Nothing gets past it. The spiritual things don't get past it. But when a person gets saved, God takes out the stony heart and He puts in a heart of flesh. And I've been responsible by God's grace of being part of that, taking out of the stony heart and putting a heart of flesh in by sharing the gospel with people. But He gives us a new heart, a new heart, a new desire. Before I was saved, my desire was to fulfill all the desires of the flesh. I had no desire to go to church. I had no desire to read the Bible. I had no desire to pray. I had no desire to walk a godly life with God. I had none of those desires. And it wasn't until God changed my heart that things began to change. So a new heart is very important. So God gives us that. God gives us salvation. In Romans the 6th chapter, verse number 23, God gives us grace. Grace is not giving us what we deserve. He gives us wisdom in James the 1st chapter, verse number 5. He increases our faith in Philippians 1:29. He strengthens us and gives us power to do what He wants us to do in Psalm 68:25. He gives us peace within our heart. We talked about in our adult Bible class this morning on how to walk spiritually and growing spiritually. And part of it is when we let Christ take control of our life, He gives us peace. We can be in turmoil all around us, but we can be at peace with God and therefore have peace. And God gives us that peace. God gives us rest. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, He gives us a rest. There's a day coming when, and we don't know when it will be, when we will find rest. Some will have to go through the process of death. We see in the 23rd Psalm, it says, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod, my staff, they comfort me. There's rest on that. But there also coming a time for us who are alive when the Lord comes. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're changed. And we rise up to be with the Lord forever. And we will finally see that rest. and we'll have rest with the Lord. No more struggle, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heart attacks, no more eyes going bad, no more body parts falling apart, no more struggles with sin. What a day that will be. That will be rest. That's what our God is. He's real and He's alive. And the more alive and the more real He is to you, the more you will serve Him and love Him. Because of His greatness, we have an obligation. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says we're to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. In Micah 6:8, we're told to walk humbly with our God, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's our duty. If you're here and you've never really put your trust in Jesus Christ, you may be a religious person. And you may be, for the world's sake, you may be a good person. But the Bible says that our goodness is our filthy rags. It doesn't mean anything. Without faith in Jesus Christ, all the goodness and all the religion in the world doesn't do you one bit of good. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can go to God except for through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So to have that fellowship with God, to really experience the power and the glory that God has, and the joy and the peace and the grace and the wisdom and all those things that God has, to have those things, you've got to come face to face with God Almighty. Nicodemus, in the third chapter of the book of John, was a religious man. The Bible tells us that he was a leader of the Jews, that he was a Pharisee, which means he was very religious. And he came to Jesus by night. He probably did that because the Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was preaching. And so he probably went there because he didn't want to rustle any feathers. But he came and he came to Jesus at nighttime. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be what? Say it with me. Born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can that be? I'm an old man. How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. You must be born again. You must be born spiritually. And that new birth comes by trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That comes by confessing with God that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself. That born again comes as a result of you fully trusting Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. For without those things, you will never have the peace that God has for you. You will never experience that new birth. You will never have that stony heart removed and a heart of flesh replaced. You will never know the joy of answered prayer. You will never know the joy of reading God's Word and seeing what it has and seeing what's going to happen in the future. Those things will never happen to you. You'll go through this life just as miserable as you are now, and one of these days your heart will stop and you'll die and you'll have to go before your Maker. Hebrews says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And one day, if you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you'll stand in judgment. And the books will be opened. And they'll say, look, you had this opportunity. You had the opportunity in March the 21st of 2021. And the preacher preached on how I needed to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I needed to confess my sin. And I needed to trust His death, His burial, and His resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you didn't accept it. You rejected it. You'll see that. It says, because your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, it's eternity in hell, separated from God. But it doesn't need to be that way. Amen? It doesn't need to be that way. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you were to die today on your way home, as you go outside this door and you get in your car and you pull out on Q Street and some screwball comes around the corner doing 90 miles an hour and hits your car and you go off into eternity, Do you know 100% that you would be standing before your Lord and your Savior, saved and on your way to glory? If there's any doubt, then you need to come. You need, during the invitation, you need to come forward and let somebody show you in God's Word how you can be saved. If you're watching on the video, you need to go to our website and turn to our website, and there's a place there that shows you how you can be saved, how you can trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to see that. You need to check it out. Because without that, there's no hope. As believers, we need to recognize that our God is real. That He's real, just as real as He was back 2,000 years ago and beyond. And He's just as real today, and He's going to be real for all eternity. We need to get that in our minds. We need to get that desire in our hearts where we're going to live for God and glorify His name and be light and salt to the community. And be light and salt to those that we love and to those that we work with and to those that we go to school with and to our neighbors. We need to be all that we can possibly be for God in holiness and in righteousness, because the day will come when we will have to stand before our Lord and Savior. And we will have to give an account of how we lived for Him. Yes, there is a God. What will you do with Him? You have choice to make today. What will you do?